Let's pray together, friends. Lord Jesus, please, we pray that tonight you would teach us what it means for your strength to be in us, what it means for sin's curse to lose its grip on us. And we pray that we could know by faith that strength and experience it in our lives. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Friends, if you hear anything in Romans, you can't forget this one truth. The gospel is powerful. The gospel's powerful. But I wonder if for some of us, many Christians I know, the gospel is a power for kind of salvation, but that power is only theoretical in our day-to-day life. That power is high in theory, but actually low in relevance. What's the gospel according to Romans? What happens in the gospel? We're declared righteous by the blood of Christ, by trusting, dependent faith. We have a changed status before God. The end time judgment of God is given now, and we're declared to be God's, right with God through Christ. His love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we're not under Adam anymore, but we're under a new head, Christ. But for many Christians, I'm afraid, what's the day-to-day relevance of this? Zero. The gospel for them is powerful but irrelevant. It's just theoretical. The same thing happens, I think, for the way some of us approach Easter, what this weekend is about. What is Easter about? Well, Jesus dies on Good Friday for our sins. What is Easter Sunday about? What is today about? Well, Christian will say, it means Jesus gets to go home, and one day I'll get to go with him. That's where it stops. What's the relevance for today? Friends, that is a truncated gospel. That's not the whole gospel. That's a truncated, weak, mediocre gospel. Yes, our sins are forgiven. Yes, we have a sure hope. But should we try and stop sinning? And even more importantly, if you try and stop sinning as a Christian, will it be any different to your struggle with sin as a non-Christian? Will things be any different from before? The gospel may have power for forgiveness, but does it give me any power in the fight against sin? Will it help me? Will the gospel help me with my lazy attitude to prayer? Will it help me with my laziness just toward God, that I'm so, my back's turned on him all the time? Will it help me with my short fuse, my temper or my bitter spirit toward those close to me or those I work with? Does the gospel have any power for my secret addictions that no one knows, that I know are wrong? Will the gospel help me love God with all my heart today? Well, last week Megan took us through this amazing picture of the change that's happened, the change of state from Adam to Jesus. Romans 5 ended this way in verse 20-21. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The state of play is that we were under Adam, the whole human race, under his dominion, but now we're under Christ. We're under the dominion and rule of grace. We have justification. We have a new Lord. Adam, our sin is not our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. It's new territory for us. It's a new state of being, new location, new ground. We're in Christ. We've moved to the reign of grace. So Paul asks at the start of chapter 6, what then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. It is true that where sin increased, grace abounded. Where we sin, God's grace covers all of that. So sin does increase grace. Does that mean we should keep sinning so grace increases? No, says Paul. Don't you know that when you came to Christ, something has changed in you? Not just your status of your declaration of righteousness, but something does change in you. And that's very, very important. And I think forgotten. Here's how he describes it in verse 2. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Don't you know you've been buried with Christ? You've been baptized into his death. This is new ground for Romans, by the way. So far, Romans has been focused on our new relationship with God, our change of state. It's been talking about justification, but I think Paul's shifting gears now and talking about the internal change that happens when God's Spirit comes. He's talking about regeneration, what Jesus called being born again. Something actually does change in us with the gospel. We died with Christ. We've been decisively separated from the rule of sin. It's quite incredible, really. Like the song said, it was great, that sin's curse has lost its grip on us, its controlling, mastering grip on us. When you were baptized into Jesus' death. Just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, so you might walk in newness of life. So he doesn't say, just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, so one day you'll go to heaven. No, Christ was raised so that today you will walk in newness of life. What happened to Christ that first Easter happens to us because we are in Christ, we are in him. The converted, baptized Christian believer, it's happened to us as well. We have the power. Friends, this is the message today. We have power to live no longer under Adam, but to live under Christ. Paul's not going as far to say that sin kind of disappears from our life, but he does say in very strong language that we are freed from the tyranny of sin or the bondage of sin or the slavery of sin. And so, of course, you can't keep on sinning to make grace increase because you've died to sin. One of my heroes, it's good to have heroes. One of mine is John Calvin, the great reformer. And here's what he says about this. It's false to maintain that which abolishes sin gives it strength. The truth is rather that believers are never reconciled to God without the gift of regeneration. Indeed, we are justified for this very purpose, that we may afterwards worship God in purity of life. So Calvin says, we're never reconciled to God without the gift of this regeneration, of this dying with Christ and rising with him. In fact, we're justified for that very purpose, that we would worship God in purity of life. The death and resurrection of Jesus should be making a massive impact in your lives right now. Not just in your knowledge of God, not just in your motivation to live his way, but actually in terms of the power and your potential for holy living. We cannot simply say that we're still Adam, that like, I'm only human, or it's my human nature. Paul's going to really nail that for us. And it's worth thinking about, why does he talk about when you were baptized? What Paul seems to be doing is connecting a spiritual reality with an outward sign. So I don't think in every baptism people die with Christ. I don't think that necessarily happens in every baptism, because not everyone who is baptized, it appears from observation, is saved. But nor would I say that baptism is irrelevant to this. If you have a true faith in Christ, then this is what your baptism means to you. You've been joined to Christ, you've been buried with him, and you've been raised with him. Now, it's really funny that people think baptism is about water and it's about washing. But I actually think Paul's use of baptism is that it's about dying. It's about drowning, dying with Christ. And so, friends, there's a power here for our lives. When you wake up in the morning tomorrow, you can say, I've been buried with Christ, I've been raised with Christ, I can live for him today. Friends, I think many of us don't appropriate this power. Many of us have a truncated gospel. I've rarely heard Romans 6 preached, and God's really been goading me with this truth through this Christian hymn that I've just kept coming up in my life for the last couple of years, and it's really just attacked me on this truth. This is the hymn. It's called Rock of Ages, and the first verse goes, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's about Jesus, let me hide in you. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin, this is what gets me, the double cure. Be of sin, let the blood of Jesus be of sin, the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Now I think for many Christians, the cross of Christ is only a single cure. But it's not meant to be just a single cure, it's a double cure. It's not just meant to be there so we can feel our sins are forgiven. It's meant to be there so we can actually be freed from the power of sin. So it's a double cure. It frees us from sin's guilt and frees us from the power of the slavery of sin. So it's a double cure. Friends, is that what the gospel is for you? Is it a double cure? Or is it just a single cure? Paul goes on to unpack this. And, you know, I feel really nervous teaching this because what am I saying if God's promising people they've got power over sin? You know, if it wasn't repeated so much in chapter 6 and then again in next week's sermon, I'd be hesitant to say it, but it must be true because it's in God's word. Verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And again, I don't want you to think, of course that means one day we'll be resurrected with Christ, but I think he's talking about the unity we have with Jesus today in his resurrection, the power we can have from his resurrection today that raised him from the dead is alive in us. Eternal life in the New Testament has always been about starting now. It's never been about just pie in the sky when you die. So Paul tells Timothy, for example, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of the eternal life. So eternal life in the New Testament is always about starting now and making a difference now, leading to heaven, leading to life with God forever. We know that verse 6, Paul says, our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. Our old self, or our old man, as the old translations put it, was crucified with Christ. That is, our sinful nature, which went to our very core, died that day with Christ. And whoever has died like that is freed from sin. Now the word there for freed in the Greek literally is justified from sin. That is, we're kind of, the power of sin over us is gone. That the accuser can't say, you're guilty, you know, don't even try not sinning, you're guilty. God's going to punish you. He can't do that anymore. We're justified from sin. We're truly forgiven, so we have a power to fight sin, and the evil one has no kind of accusatory power over us. It's like we're disentangled from sin. We were so entangled in it before. It's still an issue for us, but we're not as entangled in it. We're no longer under the sphere of sin. We're under the sphere of Christ. So we won't let past guilt burden us or discourage us from fighting sin. So we've died with Christ, and also where there's a risen power today, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. The life Jesus lives now, he lives to God. And so what happened to Christ at Easter, what we've been thinking about all weekend, is to be our identity, our experience that has happened to us too. If we died with him, we will live with him today. Now, Christ never sinned, so it's awkward for Paul to say he was under the dominion of death. But it's like Christ submitted himself, allowed himself to die, submitted himself to that dominion for a moment so that he could destroy it forever. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So this week, you are to say, I'm dead to sin. As Jesus is alive, I'm alive to God, and that's how I'm going to live this week. I can, because of the power of the resurrection, because I'm in Christ, because I went through that with him, in effect, I can live to God as Christ lives to God. I can live for God. I can live loving God. I can live serving God, obeying God. Just imagine with me, it's true, but you can't see it. Right now, the Lord Jesus lives to God at God's right hand. He's victorious. And it's like, by the Holy Spirit, he transfers that living power to us that began in the resurrection, and he transfers from his nature to ours. Another great Calvin line. Calvin says, Christ now gives life to believers by his Spirit because he breathes his own life into them by his secret power from heaven. So as you're out there fighting sin, the Holy Spirit is in you, given by the resurrected Lord Jesus who is with you, your ally, you're serving him. You've got strength to fight this battle. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We are freed, disentangled from it. We're in Christ, united in his death and resurrection. Now, you should be asking, if you've got a pulse, you should be asking, why do I still sin? Why is it so hard to fight sin if Romans 6 is true? And I think there are a few answers to that. The first answer has to be because we haven't actually been meditating on the gospel in this way. We've been limiting it to a single cure and not a double cure. And we haven't actually been trying to appropriate the power of Jesus' death and resurrection in the fight against sin. We've had a truncated gospel too long, and maybe we've been in a truncated church with a truncated gospel, and so we've become apathetic to the fight against sin. You know, I just think it's so weak. I mean, maybe this is a cheap shot, so forgive me if this is a cheap shot. But the whole thing about the WWJD badge, right? The power of Christian living is not thinking about what would Jesus do. It's not thinking about how can I copy Jesus. The power of Christian living is thinking about I've died with Christ, I've risen with Christ, I've got power, I've got power to beat sin. That's the power of Christian living. Please, someone make me a DWC, RWC badge and I'll wear it. Die with Christ, risen with Christ, okay? When you're tempted to sin, you have to think, I'm not under Adam anymore. I don't have to do this. I'm dead to sin. I'm raised with Christ to live with God in newness of life. There's a power there I think we're not using. It's in the gospel that we're not taking on. So that's one reason I think why we're still sinning. Another reason is that Paul hasn't said, like he will later in Romans, that we have our sinless bodies yet. That is, we're not in the resurrection yet. We've been freed from sin's dominion, but we're still caught up in kind of a lifestyle of habits. There's kind of a tension here between what God has begun, but the not yet, the now and the not yet. There's more to come. God has done something very real and powerful in us, but it's not a completed work yet. We still have, I think, what people call indwelling sin or the vestiges of the old self. But we're not under slavery to sin, but the old parts kind of remain, or the old habits. In fact, Paul knows we still sin because he says in verse 11, "You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You must reckon, you must actually do the maths and remember what's happened to you. If you don't, you will just keep sinning. Paul knows the battle with sin continues. We're not under its tyranny, we've actually got power now to fight. Power to fight. It's a bit like if you are used to playing one code of footy and then you have to change codes. So if you're playing, or even, I'll make this even more extreme, just say you've been playing rugby all your life. I used this last time a little bit, and then you're asked to play netball, and you haven't actually figured out the new rules yet. And you're likely to grab that netball and just run through people and elbow them, and you know, and people are crying, and there's, you know, and they've got the blood on their bibs, and you know. It's going to take some time to retrain your mind to, you've actually got power now over sin. It's going to take gospel meditation, reflection on the word, using God's word, reminding yourself, using it as a weapon against sin. Or another sporting illustration, in the 2003 Rugby World Cup, really the only time I've watched a rugby match, Australia played Namibia in one of the early matches. And it was kind of a one-sided match, if you remember. We beat Namibia 142-0. And you're not actually meant to get triple-figure scores in rugby. Normally you get like 20-17, that was the final. So 142-0. Australia humiliated Namibia on our home turf. And it was, frankly, it was just embarrassing. But that's what our life's been like up until when we knew Christ. We were losing to sin every day, 142-0. We were dominated by sin. And so if that's been your life's daily experience every day for all your life, and now you're a Christian, you're in Christ, you have this resurrection power, you're dead to sin, it's going to take time to get over the humiliation and actually get a taste for the fight and a taste for the victory. Some of us, I think, there's no fight in us. There's no fight in our Christian life. Maybe we've sinned so much, we'll just take it for granted. We're desensitized to how far we fall short of the glory of God. We're so used to lusting and laziness and ignoring God, treating his word carelessly. That's all become so normal for us that we're actually going to need a lot of time, maybe our whole life, to kind of undo that damage, undo that kind of thinking, that mindset. Paul says, "You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And then he comes in with his own metaphor, which I like because it's an army kind of fighting metaphor. "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." The idea of presenting yourself to the general of the army, saying, "I'm ready to fight for you." And Paul says, stop presenting yourself to the army of sin and present yourself to Christ as one who's been transferred from one to the other, from death to life. Don't let you report to Jesus now. He's your commanding officer. Don't let sin make you obey its passions. Don't be a wimp, you know. So often sin is so habitually kind of controlled us that just the littlest trigger, the littlest emotion, and we give in to sin. We're so weak. Don't let sinful passions control you like the reins of a horse. Report to God as an instrument of righteousness. Don't have low standards and just say God will forgive. Aim for righteousness. There was once a time in Telstra when everyone was under the cruel reign of a telecommunications company called Telecom. And the times have changed now. The industry's being deregulated and there are alternatives. Sometimes people move house and I've heard them say, I better ring Telecom to get the phone line hooked up. And I'm like, no, there's other companies. You can go with Optus. You know, they've got this fibre optic cable that can go straight to your house. Some people are still stuck under the old monopoly of sin. They don't realise that there's a new player in the market. You are in Christ. You're with a new company. Friends, we need to learn what it means to present all our members, as it were, as instruments of righteousness. Our members, our intellect, our will, our affections, our strength, our time, our insights, our passions, our sexuality, our God-given personality, all of this, all ourselves, are to be presented to God as an instrument of righteousness because we're dead to sin and alive with Christ. Calvin says again, one more Calvin, this work of God is not completed on the day when it is begun in us. It's not completed in a day, but it gradually increases and by daily advancement is brought by degrees to its completion. So it's not something that just turns over overnight, but it's brought to advancement day by day as you appropriate Jesus' death and resurrection in your life, the power of it. Friends, you cannot let the fact you were born into Adam be an excuse for sin anymore because you're not in Adam. You know, you can't blame the fact that you're a slave to sin anymore. You're not a slave to sin. That's why it's so odious that Christians still sin so much when we're not slaves to sin anymore. In fact, the very fact that if you are fighting sin, if you are wrestling sin and experiencing some small victories, that's good signs that you're on the right side, that Jesus is at work, that the resurrection power is at work in you. Should you continue to sin? No, of course not. Why would you continue to sin when you don't have to? How dodgy is it when we've got strength for the fight that we give in to the enemy as soon as we see them? That's so weak. Friends, the gospel is first and foremost about reconciliation with God. I don't want to demean that. That's so important. It's the first thing, justification, declaration of righteousness. But don't stop there. Don't just have an Easter Sunday where the point is heaven when you die. In the gospel, God declares us to be righteous, and what he has declared in you, he's beginning to produce in you now. The death of Jesus gives us the freedom from sin we need to fight sin today. And the resurrection of Jesus is the new power we have to fight sin in newness of life. Friends, are you a new person? Do you fight sin with spirit-filled vigor and life? Do you call on the power of the risen Lord Jesus to fight the remaining indwelling sin in your life? Do your family, people you live with, see you fighting sin? Do you celebrate the victories over sin as victories of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Friends, I just think it's sinfully convenient to have that truncated gospel. It's so sinfully convenient to have the single cure gospel because you keep sinning, God forgives you. But actually, it's a double cure gospel. It frees you from sin's guilt and sin's power. Friends, you have died to sin. What has happened to Christ this weekend has happened to you. So be strong in the battle against sin. Let's pray for that now. Lord Jesus, we pray that your death and resurrection for us would be of sin the double cure, that you would cleanse us from sin's guilt and sin's power. Lord Jesus, please revive us by your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would not let us become lazy, drifting, complacent Christians. Help us to not be comfortable with our old habits. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and I just pray that you can make us Easter people who every day draw on your death and resurrection as the source of power to live for God alone. Amen.
Well, when we look at the cross, we do see just the price that Jesus paid for us to give us the freedom to fight sin. We're going to sing a song now, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and it's a great reflective song that just lets you just really try and grasp the enormity of that sacrifice. So please stand with us as we sing this song, but really pay attention to the lyrics, really dwell on them, think of what they're saying.
Take a seat. We're about to start a time of prayer.